Will you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. It would be good if we have a Bible reading this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to read from verse 1 down to verse 13. Starting from verse 1, where we read, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And we'll ask for God's blessing as we consider his word this morning. Father, we thank you that we can come and, Lord, worship you with our voices. And, Lord, I pray that we will worship you now with our hearts and ears, as, Lord, we allow you to be the one that we hear, be the one that we are touched by. And we pray that, Father, as your word is explained and revealed this morning, that, Father, you will have first place in our life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those that were here last Sunday, began to look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and we saw some of the blessings that the generation of Israelites who followed Moses enjoyed from the hand of God, and explained how those first few verses told us how God guided them and protected them through the cloud that followed them. He also rescued them from bondage. He made them his own. He provided for them. And he followed them throughout their wilderness journeys. And so God blessed them in many ways. But we saw that despite the fact of God enjoying God's blessing, not all of them pleased the Lord because of the way they acted. And the warning for us from that passage or portion of the chapter is, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all enjoy very similar things to what they enjoyed. We are promised for guidance. We're promised protection. We're told that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and so we have a new master. We're promised that our needs will be met. We're promised that he will never forsake us or leave us. So we enjoy many of the blessings, but the reality is, despite the fact that we all can enjoy these things as believers, many of us aren't pleasing in the sight of the Lord because we have forsaken him for one reason or another. And in verses 6 to 10, Paul actually warns believers at Corinth not to be entangled and overcome with five specific sins. Sins that I suspect they had been flirting with. Sins that I suspect they thought they could enjoy or get very close to, but have victory in their own strength. instead of doing what God wanted them to do. And last Sunday we looked at how they weren't to lust after evil things and not to commit idolatry, where we read in verses 6 and 7 where it says, "Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And then after warning them about these two things, Paul then goes on to look at three other actions that certainly didn't please the Lord in that time of Israel's history. And it's these three things and the verses that follow them that we're going to spend our time looking at this morning. And so we'll look at these verses that are mentioned. The first one is in verse 8, and we see here that another sin is immorality, where he says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So 23,000 people were slain of the destroyer because of this. And Paul is referring to the time when the Moabites took the advice of Balaam and they seduced the men of Israel with their women, caused them to commit immorality, and because of this immorality, the wrath of God was upon them. God's judgment was very severe upon those who were morally unclean. And I suspect that Paul mentions this because we discover, or we're well aware, that there was immorality taking place there at the church at Corinth. And the reality is things haven't changed over thousands of years, and that is immorality still does take place in churches today at times. And generally it takes place when people don't take heed to God's warnings and they think they're stronger than what they really are. And they act in ways that bring about temptations that are going to be hard to resist. That's why we're told in this passage, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." Well, that is good for me. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And it's very important to remember that there are ways that we can spend time with each other that aren't necessarily wrong, but they are certainly unwise. Because we're men and women, boys and girls who regularly meet together from different families in this church, we need to be careful how we talk to one another and where we talk to one another and how often we talk to one another and why we talk to one another as well. We have God's warning from this passage where he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And we shouldn't kid ourselves into thinking that we would act any differently to anybody else when it comes to this area. You put yourself in the wrong circumstances long enough and you will sin. And so there's a very good warning to take heed of, regardless if you're single or if you're married. God doesn't say this because it's not needed. So that's the first thing he mentions. But it's the next two that I want to spend most of the time with, because we see in verse 9 that another action that comes from our fleshly behavior is tempting Christ. He says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." So what does it mean to tempt Christ? Throughout the week, have you felt guilty for tempting Christ? In fact, I don't think I've ever had anyone say, "Well, I really struggle with tempting Christ." You know, that doesn't seem to be something on the list that people say, "That's one of my struggles. I'm always tempting Christ." In fact, I don't think I've ever felt guilty for tempting Christ. Not that I haven't. It comes more down to a lack of knowledge of what it really means. So what does it mean to tempt Christ? Well, the word tempt, when applied to man, means to entice to sin. We know what that sort of tempting is. But when it's used in reference to God, it means to test his patience, to stir up his anger by continually acting in a certain way. And what Paul does is he uses the example that actually is found in Numbers 21 for this. You can look, turn there if you want, but he talks about the time that they were destroyed, the serpents. But let me read verses 5 and 6 of chapter 21. It says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." And so in this circumstance, we discover that the children of Israel spoke against God. This is a time that Paul is using as an example of when the children of Israel tempted Christ. And we see here that God had done many things for them. He had blessed them in many ways, provided many things for them, but all the children of Israel could do was complain. That's all they could do. And if you read the book of Exodus and Numbers, you discover that the way that this generation tempted the Lord was by their relentless complaining. They tested God's patience by continually complaining. They were never thankful for what God did. He rescued them or protected them from many enemies. He provided food and water for them. He cared for them many times, but they were not happy. And on this occasion, they were complaining about having no food. Even though every day he was supplying that manna for them, they still weren't happy with that food. They wanted something extra. And they discovered that God had a limit to his patience. Meaning, he knew he wasn't helping them anymore by restraining his chastisement. He could have kept going, but he knew that if he hung off from chastising his people, he was not helping them anymore. He knew that they needed a mighty big almighty whack to snap them out of this, and so that's what he did. So he sent the serpents whose bite stung terribly and brought about death. And what we learn from this occasion in the life of Israel is, although God is long-suffering, it's good to know that he is patient, he also knows that it's not good for us to, if he continues to be long-suffering and patient without any consequences. There does come a time when God realizes that we are not going to change our sinful behavior unless he chastises. So he stops being patient, he stops being long-suffering, and he does what needs to be done to bring us back to him. We need to understand that. And Paul tells the church at Corinth not to do this to God. And that's the same advice for us. We should not tempt the Lord, meaning we shouldn't remain rebellious and bring Christ to the point where he's forced to chastise. I know when I was 15 and 16, I was doing some things that I know were wrong. And I know that God wasn't pleased with me. And I was so fearful that God was going to do something terrible to me. I had that concept. I understood that. In fact, I would pray, "God, please be patient. Don't kill me, all right? I will come around. I will come good. Just be patient with me." There was sort of a bit of twisted understanding there. But I understood I was doing the wrong thing, but I knew that God one day will judge me. I just trust that he would be patient long enough. And looking back now, I realize that I was a young man that was tempting Christ, tempting him. I think of it like, you know, when you get a balloon and you start blowing it, and boys particularly, they want to see how big they can get that balloon before it bursts. And it gets to a point where it's stretching and stretching, and you're not sure when it's going to pop, but each blow in that balloon brings you closer to that explosion. And that's very similar to how I believe I was acting in those years, where each day as I lived the life knowing I was rebelling against God and I was disobeying him, it was like I was putting another blow in that balloon, not sure if today was the day the explosion was going to come. But God said, that's enough. Now I'm going to have to chastise you. And that's what tempting the Lord really is. And I wonder if you may find yourself there at the moment. You know what you're doing is wrong. You know that there's an area of life you're living and God is convicting you about it. You know you shouldn't be doing that, but you continue to live that way regardless of the conviction that you have. You're hoping that there's still a fair bit of blowing to go into that balloon before it pops. Well, that's a very dangerous position to be in. And might I add, complaining about the Lord isn't the only way that we can tempt Him. In fact, it's just simply living, knowing that the way that you're acting is not pleasing to the Lord, despite the conviction He applies to you, despite maybe the warning from your friends, despite the warning from your spouse, maybe from the pulpit, you refuse to change. Anyone in that position is in a position of tempting Christ. And really, that should bring some alarm bells to start ringing within your mind to make sure that you're not living in that state where you are harboring sin within, or you're secretly performing sin and hiding it from everyone, knowing that it's not right. It could be as simple as an unforgiving spirit towards somebody, or envy, or jealousy that you hold on to. It could be hatred towards someone because you think they've treated you poorly. It could be a relationship that you know is outside of God's will. It could be hidden websites that you know you visit when you're all alone. And this is what it means by tempting Christ. And it is just as dangerous as bowing down to an idol or committing fornication. And we should remember that the Christian life isn't about how much I can get away with before God is forced to chastise me. The Christian life is about how close can I get to Christ? How much like Him can I be? You know, how forgiving can I be? Like, how much like Christ can I be in that area? How much like Christ can I be in the area of purity or thanksgiving or whatever it may be? We are to seek to be like Christ, not see how much we can get away with. You've got the whole concept of the Christian life twisted around when you think, well, how much sin can I get away with before God's going to judge me? Complete opposite. And if the Lord has been convicting you about something over the weeks, months, even years, and He's been telling you the way that you're acting towards that person, the things that you're doing here in private are not wrong, and they're against my will, and He's been doing that, and you've been refusing to admit it and change, you fit into the category of somebody who is tempting Christ. And God says here that this is a very serious matter. He reminds the church at Corinth of how severely He dealt with those Israelites who did tempt Christ in the wilderness. It was a severe judgment. You may not be struck dead like they were with a serpent, although if a serpent latches onto you this week, I would just wonder if God's really trying to get your attention. But He may not send something like that. But don't be surprised if there's some type of other fiery serpent that comes along to make life very uncomfortable for you. God does do that. See it as a great big wooden spoon that's coming down from heaven, and He's giving you an almighty whack to try and get you to stop going a direction that He knows will bring real grief to you. And so the next warning was not to tempt Christ. We're all prone to do that at times. But then the fifth thing he mentions is in verse 10, and here he just mentions murmuring. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And so even though this generation of Israelites tempted the Lord by continually murmuring, Paul now singles this sin out as something that believers need to fight against. And really, murmuring is simply the outward groans of an unhappy spirit. That's what it is, the outward groans of an unhappy spirit. If you're unhappy on the inside, if you're not satisfied with your lot in life, if you're not thankful for things, in time, it's going to be noticed with your murmuring. And the word murmuring there just basically means complaining or grumbling. And it's a sign of an ungrateful person. And the generation that followed Moses were masters at this. They were masters. Regardless of how much God gave them, they still found something to complain about. I'm sure even the day that they got the manna from heaven, they found something to complain about it. I thought it would be whiter than this. I thought it would be sweeter than this. Something, I'm sure they found to whinge about. Have you ever stopped to think that murmuring and complaining is a sign of a fleshly person? A fleshly Christian. They are not the actions of a spirit-controlled person. If you are a complainer and a murmurer, you are not a spirit-controlled person. You are a fleshly Christian. You know, often we think, well, how do you know if... What's my concept of a fleshly Christian? And we always seem to go with things that are socially unacceptable. We may go with some of the things on the first four on the list. Someone who's lusting after evil things, or fornication, or idol worship, or tempting Christ. They're remaining in a stubborn state. Oh, that is a fleshly person. But we see here in that group is a murmuring person. That's a fleshly person as well. And when complaining comes from your lips, it's only a reflection of what's on the inside. Self and flesh. I thought it'd be interesting to look at what type of things this generation of Israelites actually murmured about, to see if you can see some similarities in your own life. I'm not going to look up the passages. I'll just say where they're from. But in Exodus chapter 15, in verse 24, we learn that the people murmured about God's lack of provision. They didn't think God was providing for their needs. They were thirsty, and so they began to complain about God not providing water for them. Instead of going to Moses and say, look, we have a real need here. Can we beseech the Lord and ask Him to help us? And we're going to trust Him to provide for our needs. Instead of that, they just went straight to complaining about God. Why did He bring us out here? Why hasn't He given us what we need? So they complained that God wasn't providing for them. How often do you think you're missing out on something? You think, God, why aren't you giving me this what I need? When you look at others and what they're enjoying, how often do you say, God, how come I'm not getting what they're getting? Why aren't you providing these things for me? Do you feel as though God's not looking after you properly and you're murmuring about it? Well, put yourself in that category with the children of Israel. That's what they murmured about, and it upset God. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, we learn that the people murmured about where God had led them to. Why did He lead us to this land, they said. They wished they could have been back in Egypt, where they could be whipped and beaten and made slaves and lived their life with no purpose. Oh, why couldn't we be back there where it was so nice? Why did you lead us to here? They weren't happy with God's leading. And I know that many a times we fall into the trap of not being happy with God's leading in our life. We take His promise that if I acknowledge Him in all my ways, He shall direct my paths. And so we do that, and He directs our path, and He leads us to Bendigo or Golden City Baptist. What were you thinking, God? Or He leads us to this particular job. Why did you lead me to this job? Or He leads you to this spouse, or whatever it may be. And we start to wonder, why did you lead me like this, God? What were you thinking? And you're not happy with His leading. Now, if you've just rebelliously gone off and done your own thing, well, then you can be dirty on yourself for where you are. But when you acknowledge God and His leading and He guides and directs you to a place or a person or a position of serving or a job, well then accept that is God's leading for you and give thanks for it. Don't mumble and grumble about it. It's like giving your children an ice cream and then they complain that they thought it would be a bigger one. All right? Thankfully, my children don't do that. But I've heard you, others, talk about that. Yeah, we can complain about where God's directed us. What about anything else? Numbers 14 in verse 29, they murmured about the battles God wanted them to fight. God promised, as He promised, He took them to the edge of the promised land and said, go in and take the land and I will fight for you. And then they got the news that there were giants in the land. And then everything changed. Instead of trusting that God had brought them to this place, He would give them victory over these things and go in and do what He wants and enjoy the victory, instead they complained about who God wanted them to fight. What do you mean? You want us to fight these giants? What are you thinking? And they complained about it. They complained about the battles God wanted them to fight. I think that sounds like some of us. As the Lord asks you to fight certain battles so that He can prove Himself to be mighty through you, for your sake and for the sake of those around you, but instead of trusting that He can provide all the strength that's needed and all the wisdom, instead all you have done is complain about the battles you have to face every day. Why do I have to go to this job and be a witness to these people? Why do I have to minister to these people that never seem to treat me the right way? Why do I have to have these children? Why couldn't I have really good children? Like the Mitchell's children. No, that is a joke. Why did I have to grow up in this family with all these crazy siblings that I have to deal with? Why do I have to have this sickness? Does that sound like you? Instead of accepting what God has given you and trusting that He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, and He'll give you all the grace that's needed, instead you just rather complain and moan. Well, that's what the children of Israel did, and it did not please the Lord. Also, in number 16, we read that they didn't think God had dealt with them fairly. God chastised them for their sin, and instead of accepting it, they got angry with God. Why are you treating us like this? They didn't think God was dealing with them fairly. And you see that countless many times. People disobey God, they go their own way, they either make a misery of their life because of their own sinful actions, or God actually brings something to try and bring them back. And instead of repenting and giving thanks for what God has done, in that He loved them enough to try and bring them back, instead they get bitter with God. Why are you treating me like this? Why isn't life perfect for me? Do you find yourself saying, God, it's not fair? Why do I have to do this or go through this? Why are you not treating me properly? Well, that's just like the Israelites. And I might add, they also murmured against Moses, their leader. That went hand in hand. And we know that God was upset with that too. God took that personally. He actually took it as a personal rebuke that they weren't happy with the choice He had made to lead them. And murmuring is an insipid thing that wears everybody down. It wears people down in churches, in families. The reality is, if I ever put my resignation in, it will be because I'm come to the end of murmurings. And I think we all understand how it really drags people down. I can understand why God mentioned murmurings, because it is very prevalent in homes and in churches, and it is very destructive. We're told in Hebrews, let your conversation be without covetousness, wishing you could have this and that and so on, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Discontentment shows you think God is not doing a good job looking after you. And you need to be careful that that is not the sin that you are tempting Christ with by continually complaining about your lot in life. And so these are some of the things, five things that He mentions. And the warning is that if you are succumbing to these things, well, then God sees you, and although He's given you blessing upon blessing, He is not well pleased with you. And we shouldn't kid ourselves into thinking that, you know, just because we might be reading our Bible and we come to church and we might be serving Him and we might be doing all the things, ticking all the boxes that what we think a Christian should be doing, don't think that's enough, and we can still be making ourselves our own God in a little area. We can still have some immorality over here, or we can be murmuring about people and still think God's happy with us. It goes beyond just those basics of coming to church and reading your Bible and serving Him. There's plenty more to it. That's why Paul says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, that is our teaching and our learning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And just in case there is anyone who wanted to justify the way they were living by pronouncing that the things that God had asked them to go through was just too hard for them and it wasn't fair, their lot is different to everybody else. And that's how most people think. Yes, I know everyone else goes through things, but it's not like what I've gone through. We have this wonderful verse from the mind of God that shuts the mouth of anyone who wants to justify themselves, but also gives great hope to every Christian who wants to do the right thing, where He says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And you know, there are four, well, there's probably plenty more, but there are four truths that come out of this passage, this verse. And that is, the first one is that the five sins that He has just mentioned, we see are common things that we all are going to have to face. So accept that and realize that when you are doing it, you are falling into one of the most basic traps in the Christian life. You're going to be tempted to lust after evil things. You're going to be tempted to replace God for something else. You're going to be tempted to commit immorality. You're going to be tempted to hang on to a sin and not repent, and you're certainly going to be tempted to murmur and complain. These are sins we must guard ourselves against. The second truth is, regardless of what temptation and struggle you're facing, you can be sure that there are many other believers who have faced it as well, and they have enjoyed the victory. The victory. Regardless of what you're going through, I'll guarantee there are some other believers, most likely in this church, let alone in this city, who have gone through the same thing. Yet they've been faithful. So we're without excuse. The third truth is, if you are being tempted or tested in an area, that proves that God knows you can get through it. Because He would not allow you to be tempted in that area unless you could. Because He has promised you will not be tempted above what you're able to bear. So if you're facing something, just resign yourself to the fact from God's Word, I can, through His strength, have victory in it. And the last one is, God always has an escape plan. We're never trapped. Don't ever say, I was just trapped and I couldn't help myself, but I just sinned. No, you chose not to take God's escape plan. And His escape plan is found generally here. God's ways of dealing with problems and temptations is always the best way. And so in this portion, in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul wraps up really this concept of how we have to fight with the flesh, and we shouldn't allow our liberties to be a source of sinful behavior. After he does that, from now on in this chapter, he then goes back to focusing on the question or the answer at hand. That question that had been asked, is a Christian allowed to eat meat that had been offered to idols? And in the last part of this chapter, he gives his opinion and conclusion about that. And we'll look at that next time. So, just leave it there and I'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God that loves us beyond our understanding. Father, the way that we treat you, our unsatisfied attitudes and complaining and resentment often disprove our true thankfulness for what you've done. I pray that you will allow us to see how good a God you truly are to us. And even through the dark times when things don't make sense, we would trust your word that you know what's best. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.